pick your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Philemon, what John Phillips calls the postcard, a postcard from Paul to Philemon. Tonight, I would have us to consider verses 8 through 16 under the title of Paul's Collaboration with Philemon. Paul's Collaboration with Philemon. Notice you will know that I did not say command, but collaboration. Paul, knowing the gracious character of Philemon, does not command him to some action, but appeals to him, as we see in verses 8 through 10. So we'll begin in these with these three verses, which says, verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee for that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So we want to begin with those three verses under the title of Paul's collaboration, not command, collaboration with Philemon. We've already considered the first seven verses a couple of weeks ago. So here's a reminder. Number one was the introduction to the letter, verses 1 through 3. The introduction. We talked about, number one, the writer. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not an apostle of Christ, but a prisoner of Christ. And I think that was purposed so that there might be he might have a winning hearing with Philemon, who has lost one of his slaves and prisoners, if you want. And so Paul can identify with the situation. Then we noted the associate, and that is Timothy, our brother. Thirdly, we notice the recipient. This letter was sent to Philemon. Do you remember what Philemon means? What his name means? Friendly. Yes, Philemon means friendly. And Apostle Paul is going to pick up on that as he seeks to appeal to his friend. He calls him Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. In the first three verses. Also, this letter is sent to Apphia, which is a feminine noun, and he refers to this lady, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Sorry, just Apphia. Yes, just Apphia. Probably Philemon's wife. That's what most commentators suggest, is that this is his wife. But it's also addressed to Archippus, who he calls our fellow soldier. This may be, and some believe that it is, Philemon's son. Others believe that Archippus is the elder in the church that's in their house, going by what's said of him in Colossians chapter 4. Or maybe both of those things. It might be their son who is the elder in the church. In their house. And then finally, this letter is addressed to the church in thy house. Talked a little bit about house churches back in that day. And then we noted the greeting sent to Philemon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in verse 3. And last time we noted Paul's commendation of Philemon in verses 4 through 7. Paul's commendation of Philemon in verses 4 through 7. The first thing we noted was Paul's thanks to God for Philemon. That's verse 7. verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So the Apostle Paul, extremely thankful to God for Philemon, which certainly will help to endear him to this man. That's in verse 4. Then we also took note of the fact that Paul acknowledged Philemon's character in verses 5 and 6. He said, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." And so he makes mention of this beautiful character of Philemon, his love, his faith, his helping others who are around him, the effectual communication, living out of his faith, the acknowledging that every good thing that Philemon has and does is because he's in Jesus Christ. And I think we need to acknowledge that for ourselves. We're not good in ourselves. We may be able to do good, but only in the Lord Jesus. And then we looked at, thirdly, the results of Philemon's character in verse 7. Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brothers. So he had a good ministry, it seems, loving and caring for people who are around him. And so Paul commends him for that. So now tonight we want to take a look at Paul's collaboration with Philemon, which is verses 8 through 16. We'll try and get through all of them this evening. Now, as I said before, Paul appeals to Philemon for Onesimus, right? He does not command him, and we see this in verses 8 through 10. You can glance over those verses once again, and you will notice that the Apostle Paul, in verse 8, said, he confesses that he could have been bold in Christ to enjoin Philemon to do that which was convenient. So he said, I could have done that, but he didn't. He could have been bold in a manner of an apostle telling one of his disciples that they needed to do a certain thing. But he says, I didn't do that. I could have been bold to enjoin Philemon. The word enjoin means to order or to command, right? I could have done that. enjoin Philemon to do that which is convenient. Now, we like things being convenient, don't we? This word, aneko, in the Greek text, aneko, is a word which means what is due, what is fitting, or what is proper. And so Paul says, I could have been bold. I could have commanded you to do that which is right, that which is fitting in this situation with Onesimus. But, he says, I might have been able to do that. But look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I rather beseech thee. So Paul could have exercised his position as an apostle and commanded Philemon to do what was right, but he didn't. And remember how Paul said of himself at the beginning of the letter, he presented himself in the introduction as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So there's not a whole lot of authority in that particular phrase. And so Paul wants Philemon to look at Paul as someone that knew what his place was and knew what Philemon's situation was, and that he wasn't going to be over demanding of this man at all. He did not refer to himself as an apostle, and so that naturally leads, it seems to me, to his appeal to Philemon and not giving a command. So how does Paul then approach Philemon in terms of this collaboration that he's seeking to have? So he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, the word love is the Greek word agape, and been around here long enough, you know what agape is all about, often translated with the word charity, so it's looking out for the well-being of other people around. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. The word beseech is the Greek word parakaleo. It's a wonderful word, parakaleo, very endearing. almost intimate in its sense. Out of love for Philemon, Paul would rather beseech him rather than command him. So the word beseech occurs 67 times in our Bible, 37 in the Old Testament and 30 times in the New Testament. What it means literally is to call alongside, para kaleo. Kaleo means to call, para means to come alongside. So it's almost the idea of somebody coming up close, arm around the shoulders, whispering in the ear, calling and helping to encourage and help that person. Very close relationship and situation. It means to call to one side, to entreat, to encourage, to exhort, to console, and to comfort. It has all of that variety of meanings depending on the context in which it is used. Can you think of any verses where the word beseech may be found in our Bibles? Romans 12:1. That's the first one that came to my mind as well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul is pleading with the Romans, but all of us as well, that we would present our bodies as living sacrifices. Think of another one. Beseech. It's probably not a word that we pick up too often. Let me give you a couple more. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So in whatever thing God has called us to be and to do, Paul is appealing that we walk worthy of that that vocation. And then one more, 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says, dearly beloved, you know that's always a very warm greeting when you say dearly beloved. He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So his appeal to those who are reading his letter, not as a necessarily as a command, you better do this, but rather beseeching to encourage them, come alongside and say, now let me encourage you. Abstain from fleshly lusts, that they war against your soul. You ought not to be doing that. So be encouraged, and we can help to see that become a reality in your life. So to beseech is a very warm, friendly way to entreat someone in a loving manner, not a hard hit over the head that a command would be, but just warm and tender, wanting to help another person to be better in their lives. We don't need to be quote unquote bold, as Paul would say, or harsh in our conversation with others that we love. We can have an encouraging manner that might win a hearing with our friend and make them more acceptable to the things that we want to say to them that will help and benefit and bless them if they would do so. So he says, I'm not going to command you, I'm going to beseech, I'm going to appeal. And in this, he is showing his desire to collaborate with Philemon as it relates to Onesimus. Now, the basis for Paul's appeal to Philemon in verse 9 is being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. At my age, I am always interested to hear when people say Paul the aged, or somebody say, you know, you've got 70 years, and if by strength you got 80 years, they're nothing but days of trouble and stuff. And I'm partway through that second half of one at 72. But it's always interesting to me to see how people relate themselves, especially age-wise. We heard, where did we hear about pastor from First Baptist?
Steve Todd.
Steve Todd. He's resigned from First Baptist Church in Waterloo. And I'm not sure how many years he's been there, but I guess he told them when he was called that he was going to retire at age 65. That's how old you are, isn't it? He's retired. And they had a farewell and moving out west someplace, being her family. I don't know if he's going to pastor anymore. We didn't get that indication. 65 is a retirement age, I suppose. But I never do things exactly by the book anyway, so here we are. We're still going. They haven't quite been ready to retire quite yet, but I think it's fast coming. So here he appeals to Philemon being such a one as Paul the Aged. Very interesting. I've heard from a number of pastors over the years who have said that in their younger years they were intense, they were harsh, they were loud when they preached, but now that they're a little older, they've softened their approach just a little. Still preaching the truth, but different manner. So I don't know what age does to pastors, but it seems to make them a little more friendly, a little bit more intimate, maybe a little wiser in their old age. I remember listening to John MacArthur tapes years ago when he was still a young man. He went to Grace Community Church, I think it was 1969 when he started there. And it's been a long time that he's pastored. And the tapes that I listened to, he would talk a mile a minute. He would just go on and on real quick. And I mean, 60-minute CD went by fast listening to him. But over the years, I detected he was slowing down a little bit, spending a little bit more time thoughtful and trying to communicate to the people in his church. And just made me think that the older we get, the wiser, I suppose, we get. And the Lord can help us to maybe communicate even a little bit better in the old age. So Paul says, I'm Paul the Aged. How old was he? Well, think through this with me. Paul, as far as we can tell, wrote this epistle to Philemon sometime between 61 and 62 AD. It must have been just before his execution in Rome, because he died somewhere in that same time period, 62 to 67 AD. And those who have studied his life said that he died when he was 60 years old. So this letter to Philemon must have been towards the end of, getting close to the end of his life. Paul never mentions his age in the Bible. Just here he says he's old. But what we do know is, again, this, as you compare scripture, as you study them out, we know that he was a young man when he persecuted Jesus. And you can see in Acts chapter 7:58, when Stephen was stoned, they laid their garments at the feet of a young man that we later became aware that it was Saul, and through his ministry became known as Paul. So he was a young man back in that day. However, he also mentions in his letters in 55 AD that he was an old man. So Philemon 1:9, you could also look, for example, at Romans 16:23, 2 Timothy 4:6-8, and 1 Corinthians 4:15 for hints about Paul's age. And by those standards in that day, an old man was 60 years old or older. So that's what, if he says he's an old man, that he's at least 60 years at this point in time. So he must have been around. Some have tried to calculate out the time. Somewhere around 30 years of age at the moment of his conversion and 60 years of age at his death. So he must have been just shy of 60 when he wrote Philemon. And we know, I think we understand, that with age comes wisdom. Proverbs talks about the hoary head, the white hair that exudes wisdom when it speaks. And so we take note of Paul's wisdom here as he interacts with Philemon, tries to collaborate with Philemon as it relates to Onesimus. Now in verse 10, tells us about whom Paul is beseeching Philemon. His concern is for a man named Onesimus. Onesimus is mentioned two times in the New Testament text, in Colossians 4:9 and here in Philemon 10. His name is also attached to a postscript to the letters from Colossae as well as Philemon. I don't know if you would have it in your edition. I don't have it here, but I guess some of them have a postscript at the end of the letter to say, in terms of Philemon, that this letter was sent to Philemon from Onesimus, but it's really not part of the inspired text, so we don't need to fuss with that. Only two times then, in Colossians 4, verse 9, and Philemon 10. What do we know about Onesimus? Name's mentioned only twice, but what do we know about him? Is there anything we can know about him? I think that there is. Here's a couple of things. Number one, Onesimus was a servant of Philemon's. We see that in verse 16. He was a servant of Philemon. And in verse 16, the word servant is the Greek word doulos, which means a bond slave. It's not diakonos. This is doulos, a slave. Onesimus was a bond slave to Philemon. So that's one thing that we know about him. He was a doulos. Second thing, apparently Onesimus escaped from Philemon and went to Rome. He might have taken something that belonged to Philemon with him when he left. It sounds like that there was something that he stole, especially when Paul says down in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. So perhaps he stole from his master when he took off and when he left. But he did escape to Rome. We know that. And the reason we know that, in third point, in Rome, he came across the Apostle Paul. Somehow, some way, the Apostle Paul told Onesimus about Christ and that he needed to trust him. And then when Onesimus did, in fact, trust Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord, we know Onesimus was saved then through the Apostle Paul. Verse 10 says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So in other words, he's saying that Paul was instrumental in leading Onesimus to the Lord Jesus and to seeing him saved. So he is now a Christian man there with Paul in Rome. Onesimus' name, interesting, means profitable or useful. Verse 11 says, which in time past, talking about Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And Paul is just making a play on words, whether it was an attempt at some humor, I think it could be, an attempt on humor, to just playing off of Onesimus' name, saying to Philemon he was unprofitable to you because he took off, left, and perhaps stole some stuff. But now he's profitable because he's saved, he's profitable to me, and Paul says he's profitable to you too, in a different manner than when he had left. So his name, very interestingly, just fits into the whole scenario that Paul is dealing with here with Philemon. So the fifth thing about Onesimus, Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. I think basically to restore the relationship between them, only now Onesimus was a Christian, and so there would be a different kind of relationship between them. Verse 12 says, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels." And so he appeals to Philemon to receive, to welcome Onesimus back into his relationship, perhaps even back into his servants as well. Number six, Paul would have retained Onesimus with him in Rome. He says that in verse 13, but he would not do that without Philemon's consent. I think that is a proper thing for Paul to do. Could have been pretty easy to keep Onesimus there with him in Rome, especially when he's in prison. There's probably some things Onesimus could have done. But in light of the way that Onesimus left Philemon, it was the right thing to do, the proper thing, to send him back to reconcile that relationship, especially now that he is a Christian. So he says, I would have kept him, but I didn't want to do it without your mind, without your approval and part in all of that. And then Paul muses about Onesimus in verse 15, where he says that perhaps Onesimus's departure from Philemon for a time, for a season, in order that thou shouldst receive him forever. And so he's saying, well, you know, think about it here. Maybe Onesimus left Philemon's service, ended up in Rome, came across the Apostle Paul, got saved by believing in Christ, and that perhaps that was the reason why he departed for a season. So now he's saved. Now he's not just a slave anymore. He's a brother in Christ, and sending him back to Philemon, Philemon should receive him forever, not now as a slave, but as a brother beloved, according to verse 16. So that's a brief synopsis of who Onesimus was. What are some of the things that we can learn at this point from this situation with Onesimus, a runaway slave, perhaps a thief, and yet finding Christ in salvation, being saved, and now on his way back to his old master. A couple of things. Number one, although Paul was the instrument of Onesimus's being saved, Paul also realized that the former relationship between Onesimus and Philemon needed to be cleared up. It was broken, not in a good way, when Onesimus left. And if he stole something, then that's not right either. So Paul knew that that relationship needed to be restored, especially now that Onesimus is saved. Philemon is a believer, and so that needed to be cleared up and straightened up, perhaps reconciled. And that reminds us of the needs of reconciliation, even in our own lives, from time to time. There are times when a believer in Christ needs to make amends, be reconciled with others that they have wronged. Sometimes the Spirit of God can bring conviction of situations like that, and the only way to resolve maybe guilt or bad feelings is to confess to a person that you have wronged and seek reconciliation between them. And Paul paints that picture for us in this dealing with Philemon and Onesimus. Reconciliation clears all wrongs and provides a new basis for love and trust and relationship. And perhaps you have had to do some such thing in your life over the years, and we know that God will bless when we do what is right. So if there's something nagging at you that you need to make right, my encouragement is do it. Do it without hesitation and delay. So I think that's one thing that we can learn. We need to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. And then the second thing, very quickly, is Paul's sense of humor in verse 11, playing off Onesimus's name. His name means profitable, but he certainly has been unprofitable to Philemon. And by Onesimus's salvation, he can truly live up to his name. Now that he's saved, especially going back to Philemon and seeking to restore that relationship. Even in the most serious situation, sometimes a bit of humor could go a long way to easing tension. And I wondered if Philemon might have smiled at the statement by the Apostle Paul about Onesimus being profitable, unprofitable, and he could say, okay, I get it, I understand this play on his name. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes a little bit of humor could go a long way to easing tensions. So we'll pick up a little bit more of this part of Paul's letter to Philemon, his collaboration, and a couple more things to think about as we work through the text. And we'll do that next time. No, not next time, because we could do it next time. We could do a short little devotional at our hymn sing next week. So be prepared for anything. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful little letter, and we see the heartbeat of the apostle. We see his desire to dearly appeal to Philemon. I suspect that Paul knew he could do that because of the character of Philemon, and that he would listen, he would respond. But thank you for putting this into this little letter and this letter into our Bibles, that we can read it and muse on it and think about it and perhaps learn some things for ourselves in our own situations and relationships as well. Thank you for giving us this, your word, in our New Testament. Pray that you will plant it deeply into our hearts and minds and help us to carefully think on those things you have said to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.